Well, good morning. My name's Brendan McLaughlin. I'm the senior pastor here at Erwood Anglican. Can I extend you a very warm welcome, all those who are joining us at home? And look, if you're here today, you know why you're here, don't you? Good Friday is the high point of the Christian calendar. But we don't always know why we are turning up in certain places. We sometimes find ourselves asking, why am I here? I do that at the cinemas sometimes when I'm sitting through like 10 minutes of end credits, just on the off chance there might be an end scene, an after credits scene. I think Ferris Bueller said it best in his end credits scene. He said, "You're still here? It's over. Go home." And that's how I feel. Why am I spending another 10 minutes just watching these credits? I sometimes do it at the gym as well, but I do that for other people. You ever see those really fit people at the gym? And I think to myself, why are you here? You've already reached your goal. You know, go out and enjoy your hard body. Why are you here? Well, the big question that Good Friday asks is, why was Jesus here? Now, as our regulars have heard this past term, Jesus told his disciples very early on that he was here to die. You see, the cross was not plan B for Jesus, all right? Jesus was here for the expressed purpose of dying. But the big question is, why did he do that? Why did Jesus come to earth, be born as a human, if he knew he was going to be killed in a really horrible way? Why was Jesus here? Well, the passage that Raylene just read for us tells us Jesus died for three reasons. All right? And those three reasons are: Jesus died to fulfill something ancient, to take something bad, and to give something good. Now, these are our three points that I want to explore with us for the next 15 minutes or so. We're going to see that Jesus came to fulfill an ancient prophecy. And I've titled that, Jesus Fulfills Something Ancient. But when we look at the specific prophecy outlined in that passage, we realize that he actually came to bear shame. To bear shame. And so my second point is titled, Jesus Takes Something Bad. But there's a really good reason that Jesus takes shame, and he takes it so that we no longer have to. All right, so I've titled my third point, Jesus Gives Something Good. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about shame much before, but psychologists tell us it's one of the most debilitating aspects of human life. And we all have it. We all have certain things in our life that we're ashamed of. For some people, they're ashamed of their looks. Some people, their abilities, their success or lack thereof in life, how popular or unpopular they are, or some of the things we've done in life, some of our sin. And our passage today tells us that Jesus came to take that shame away. So my question as we begin is, would you like to have a little less shame in your life? Or to put a more positive spin on it, would you like to have a little more confidence in how valuable you are in life? Well, if so, then please come with me as we look at these three brief points. Jesus fulfills something ancient, Jesus takes something bad, and Jesus gives something good. And we begin by seeing that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. We're told that in verse 24. In fact, four times we're told by John that Jesus' death fulfills the scriptures. So he told once in the passage he was just read for us, and then three times in the very next passage, which you'll have to read at home. But what does it mean to fulfill the scriptures? Well, it means that something supernatural is happening. Now, not everybody likes the supernatural aspect of the Easter story. This week, I advertised our Easter services on our local Facebook page. Very rarely do my church posts get much traction, many comments, but I got one this week from a guy who said that the Christian message is, quote, nonsense, and that you have to be, quote, gullible to believe it. Now, he, of course, has a right to such beliefs. But I want to submit to you that the evidence actually suggests otherwise. So let me explain. If you haven't heard of them before, the Dead Sea Scrolls are a collection of ancient writings found in a cave near the Dead Sea in 1947. Now, they contain over 1,000 ancient texts or fragments of texts that date back to 150 BC, 150 years before Christ. And many of those texts, most of those texts, are of Old Testament books. And so I just want to read to you two verses that have been found in the great scroll of Isaiah that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then Isaiah 53, 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Now, these manuscripts, like I said, they have been dated by experts to 150 BC. That's 150 years before Christ walked the earth. And this is all easily verifiable online. All you need to do is type in Dead Sea Scrolls and you can find this out for yourself. But what the Dead Sea Scrolls show us is that the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, like the virgin birth and like being pierced for our transgressions, they were in existence centuries before Jesus walked the earth. They are historically verifiable documents. Now, how do we account for this? Well, we can't by natural means. You can only account for it by supernatural means. And what this shows is that the message of Jesus is not, quote, nonsense. It is real and easily verifiable by you today on the internet. But what it also shows is you are not gullible, quote, if you believe this. You're simply responding to the mountain of evidence that proves that Jesus really did exist and he really did fulfill ancient prophecies. Now, the particular scripture that Jesus fulfills in this passage is Psalm 22. Matthew and Mark's Gospels both quote Psalm 22 as well in their depiction of Jesus' death. They just quote a different verse, my God, why have you forsaken me, as we heard before. But the interesting thing about Psalm 22 is it was actually a complete mystery to the readers of the Bible up until the cross. Now, what do I mean by this? What I mean is Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, right? It was written by David. Yet it is a psalm that describes a public execution. So what we hear in Psalm 22 is that the author is being surrounded by raging bulls, roaring lions, and wild dogs. We hear that the author describes himself as being so emaciated that you can actually count his bones. And it describes him, and there it is in John 19, verse 24, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." Now, you only divide people's clothing if they're being executed. Right? It's part of the executioner's salary. But the big mystery of Psalm 22 is David was never executed. So he must be talking about someone else. And the gospel writers tell us that someone else was the future Jesus. All right? Jesus fulfills ancient prophecies found in the Old Testament. But why this scripture? Like, it's referring to how Jesus was stripped naked on the cross. Now, in modern depictions, like art depictions of Jesus, the artists always save a bit of Jesus' dignity by putting a loincloth on him. That's not actually what took place on that very first Good Friday. You see, Jesus was stripped of all his clothing, including his undergarment. And the thing about being naked is that nakedness refers to vulnerability and shame, right? So it refers to vulnerability because when we're naked, we can't protect ourselves, can we? We can't protect ourselves against the weather. We can't protect ourselves against stepping on sticks or stones on the ground. And we can't protect ourselves from people leering at us or judging our bodies. And this is why nakedness refers to shame as well. People can see everything, can't they? Now, nakedness was not always a problem. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we're told that Adam and Eve were completely naked and they felt no shame. Now, why is that? It's because they had nothing to hide. But ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, humans know deep down inside of us that there's something wrong with us. And we try to hide those deep, dark crevices of our life because we know that if anyone ever saw to the very bottom of us, they would reject us. Right? That's why Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together. What are they doing? They're hiding for fear of being rejected. And friends, this is the same with us. Why is it that many of us are perfectionists? Why are many of us workaholics? Why are some of us too focused on our weight? Why do some of us spend too much on makeup? All right, we make everyone around us miserable because we focus and obsess on these things. Why is it that some of us need more likes on social media? Why does some of us spend way too much on clothes or shoes? Why do some of us obsess over love or sex? Why do some of us nurse grudges? We play those old tapes over and over in our head about how those people have wronged me. What are we doing? We're trying to cover ourselves. All those things are just fig leaves. Trying to hide who we are because we know that if anyone ever saw right to the bottom of us, they'd reject us. Now, friends, do you understand? This is what happened at the cross. Jesus suffered the ultimate indignity of being stripped completely naked, of being strung up for public display, and of being jeered and mocked by the soldiers, by the Jewish leaders and the crowds, and they were mocking him as he was dying. See, friends, the reason John mentions this strange little scripture about clothes is because he wants us to know that the cross was not just a physical death, it was an emotional death. Now, can you imagine being stripped naked here this morning and strung up for everyone to point and laugh at you? See, the cross was an emotional death. But here's the thing, that's not even the worst of it. The cross is not just a physical death, it's not just an emotional death, it is a spiritual death. See, the worst of it was that Jesus was being hung up before his heavenly Father wearing the sin of the world. Jesus had to suffer the indignity of his Father looking upon him in shame for the first time in all of eternity. Right? Jesus came to take something very, very bad. He came to bear infinite shame. Final question is, why would he do this? Like, why would God the Son suffer the ultimate indignity of being strung up naked for all to see, and the infinite indignity of being strung up sinful for his Father to see? Well, he did it so that you and I no longer have to bear our shame. He did it. Like I said, all humans feel shame over one thing or another, because deep down we know we're sinful. We know that if anyone ever saw right to the bottom of us, and look into those deep, dark crevices of our life, we know they would reject us. And that shame is debilitating. So I want to ask you this question. Would you like to start to shrink your shame a little bit? Would you like to be less worried about your looks or your weight? Would you like to not have to be constantly proving yourself to others and giving everyone your resume? Would you like not to have to be the perfect employee, not to have to be the perfect girlfriend, not to have to be the perfect child anymore? Would you like to not worry anymore about whether you've done enough to please God? Would you like to feel less ashamed and more confident in your identity, more confident in your value? Well, if so, We need to do what the author of the Hebrews tells us. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Now, what does it mean to scorn the shame? It means Jesus showed contempt for the shame. He thought that shame was nothing. That infinite, ultimate shame, he thought it was nothing because of what the cross was giving you and me. And what the cross was giving you and me is clothing to cover our shame. Right? You see, Jesus' death covers our shame in two ways. It covers our shame in an objective way, and it covers our shame in a subjective way. So it covers it in an objective way in the great exchange that happens in the cross. So think of it in terms of exchanging clothing, okay? You see, in ancient times, a person was not allowed into the presence of the king wearing old, raggedy, dirty clothes. So before Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, they took off his prison clothes, they washed him, they shaved him, they put nice clothes on him before you came into the presence of the king. The king doesn't need to see things like that, all right? But it's the same with God. You and I cannot come before God wearing our filthy, sinful clothing. And so what happens at the cross is that Jesus takes our dirty, filthy, sinful clothing off us and he puts it on himself. But at the same time, Jesus takes his sinless, bright, shiny clothing off himself and puts it on us. And what that means is that when we come into God's presence now, God doesn't see our sinful, old, filthy clothes. He only sees God, Jesus, sinless, bright, and shiny clothes. Now, the only way to appropriate this great exchange, to receive this great exchange, is to become a Christian. And the only way to do that is to say sorry to God, all right, repent of your sins, and to follow God, to put our faith in him. And those who haven't done Christians, therefore have an objective certainty over where we're going when we leave this world. You see, most religious people will say, oh, look, I hope I go to heaven when I die. What are they saying? They're saying, I hope I've done enough to please God. But the message of Good Friday is that God doesn't accept people because of what they've done. Because we all know we don't measure up. We all know we've got things that we're ashamed of. But the great exchange says that when God looks to the very bottom of you now, he only sees Jesus' sinless, bright and shiny clothing. So if you haven't turned to Jesus in repentance and faith yet, can I please suggest you find out how to today? All right, you can come and see me down the front. I'll be down the front after the service or over morning tea. But we see that Jesus clothes us objectively. Jesus also covers our shame in a subjective way. We see this in the little exchange that takes place at the end of our passage. Let me read verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now, what's all this about? Well, as the firstborn son of Mary, it was Jesus' responsibility to look after his widowed mother. But now he was leaving. What's he going to do? Well, you would expect that he would give that responsibility to one of his own brothers. You see, the Bible tells us that Mary had other sons and daughters, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church wants us to think. So why doesn't Jesus ask one of his brothers to look after their mother? Why does he ask John to look after his mother? Well, it's because his brothers had deserted him. They didn't believe in him. And they didn't want to be associated with him, particularly with a crucifixion. Now, thankfully, most of them came around after Jesus' resurrection. Two of his brothers went on to write the book of James and the book of Jude. Okay? But what Jesus is saying here is that if you are one of my disciples, then you mean more to me than even my own flesh and blood. Right? I would rather put the welfare of my beloved mother in your hands than in the hands of one of my actual brothers or sisters. That's how much you mean to me, says Jesus. And what this means is that even though Jesus has actually seen to the very bottom of us, he loves us anyway. And friends, when that washes over us, you see, those things that we're secretly ashamed of, they start to wash away. And at the same time, we start to see our worth through Jesus' eyes. See, Jesus says to us, look, you may not see yourself as very attractive or very desirable, but to me, you are beautiful. So beautiful, I was willing to die for you. You may not think of yourself as very successful. You probably think of yourself as a screw-up. You're always messing things up in life, but I see you as more than capable, says Jesus. And I was willing to be stripped naked for you. You may think of yourself as hopeless. You'll never amount to anything in life. You'll never be successful. But I see you as someone of incredible talent and skill that I want to use for my kingdom. And I was willing to be mocked and sneered at for you. You may not think of yourself as very fashionable or trendy. You may never think you'll fit into the cool crowd. But Jesus says, you are the exact kind of person I want to hang out with. And I took God's wrath upon myself so that I could hang out with you. Friends, why are we here today? We're here to celebrate why Jesus was here. And Jesus was here to fulfill an ancient prophecy about clothes. To suffer the indignity of being stripped of his clothes so that he can give us the greatest gift imaginable, the object reality, the objective reality that our sins can be forgiven through repentance and faith, and the subjective reality that even though Jesus sees right to the very bottom of us, he was willing to suffer that shame for us because he loves us.